Greetings of Christian love. In Jesus' worthy name this morning, I've been blessed with the service thus far today. And there was a few things even shared in the devotional that seemed like God was already working in that. And the singing of the hymns this morning, we enjoyed that for sure. And the Sunday school class and Brother Merle's thoughts to us today. In the opening here, God is good. His tender mercies are over all his works, and we do well to recognize that. And in the varying experiences of life, to realize that there's a God in control, a God who inhabits eternity, and yet who is... that verse in the theme verse there in our Sunday school lesson says that he humbles himself to behold the things that are in the earth. How does it say it? Right here. Who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. Imagine like you peeking underneath your bed, get down there real low and look in underneath. It's a little bit the way God needs to do to look into the earth, it seems like. That picture kind of is, in a way it's almost humorous, and yet it's God. He's so great, so big. And yet he's mindful of each person who calls upon him in truth. Recently I spent a lot of time reading and rereading Hebrews chapter 12 and 13 and trying to decide how to conclude our study in this book. And once again yesterday morning I was just scanning across the passage and it just seemed like my thoughts centered on a title in verse 9 of chapter 13. And in verse 9, I will read the 8 and 9, but we're going to read, well, the title is out of verse 9. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Now, I want to make a few comments on this passage. We think about Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. The one who is present in creation. The one who saw the worlds come into existence. In fact, thinking about the Word of God, the spoken Word, was it Jesus himself who said? It was his word present. By him were all things made, and without him there's nothing made that was made. In him was light, and the life was the light of men. So on. Yesterday, down through the years, until yesterday, he's the same. He's the same today, and he's the same and is alive forevermore. And then it says, don't be carried about with divers and strange doctrines. There's a lot of that. Has been a lot of that. Man has always been trying to find a way around the simple truth of the gospel. And that's part of what Brother Merle was telling us about just a bit ago. Not everyone that saith, but he that doeth. He that keepeth and doeth these sayings of mine. Don't be carried about by strange doctrines, things that don't line up with the Word, things that sound humanistically correct or logically okay, but are not according to God's plan. Now it says, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. I see there, this whole book of Hebrews is talking about the old covenant versus the new covenant, and speaking basically to a group of Jewish believers, Hebrews, the people that understood the old covenant very well. And that's what the whole thesis of the book of Hebrews is about, helping people to understand the superiority, the better things of this book. But this morning, the title is "The Heart Established with Grace." What kind of a life is that? The heart is understood by all of us to be the chief organ of physical life. Now, it is closely associated with the brain, obviously. And there are certain organs of our body that we can actually live without or have very impaired, but whenever the heart gives trouble, we all have trouble, okay? Whenever our heart gives out, life is basically gone. In fact, a person for a short period of time, can go without breathing. But whenever that pulse stops, life stops, under most circumstances. I remember whenever giving mouth-to-mouth resuscitation to my dear brother as a 19-year-old there on the island of that pond. And the man that was with me and helping me with that event, I just so well remember when he said the words, "I don't have a pulse. There's no pulse." And that was where it stopped. It's pretty serious. But how about our heart this morning? And when we're thinking about this, we're going to take it a bit further, is looking at some word meanings here. It's the center of our life and our experience also. It's tied with our mind and with our spirit. We think of the heart. The heart established with grace. Now we're just looking at the heart here. When we speak of our heart in Scripture, it stands for man's entire, woman's entire mental and moral activity. Both the rational and the moral, with the thoughts. And we heard this morning in the devotional reading out of Mark chapter 7, Jesus says that the things that a man does, whether they be good things or evil things, they come from the heart. And there's thoughts and intents of the heart, and then that gives birth to words and actions. But it comes from the heart. So when we talk about the heart, it has to do with man's entire mental and moral activity. The good things, the bad things, it comes from the heart. It also refers to the hidden springs of the personal life. There's, within, not too far from here, there's two springs that, it if you think about it, it's just a blessing to observe them. Buffalo Springs, right down there along 419. You see this hillside coming down. There's a nice little farm there, well-kept farm. It seems like it might have some historic value, and I've never studied into it, but there's a spring house there. And suddenly you see out of the middle of nowhere this large spring coming out down there by the Keller Brothers Ford dealership and a little beyond that, going toward Cornwall. It's just amazing. Right out of the middle of nowhere, there's this big spring. And then, of course, if you go down to, there's a Donegal spring that's, they say, at the mouth of the spring, right where it comes out of the ground. It's 4 feet wide. And that was a favorite spot of my grandpa, and I remember him talking about that. My dad also, talking about Donegal Springs and how the water just comes out of somewhere. But you know what? Your heart is like the inner spring of your life. And whatever's in that spring comes out. It does come out. It's visible for all to see. It's possible by some reform or by some self-discipline to control, at least to a degree, what people see and hear. But at the end of the day, what is in your heart is who you are. It's who I am. So we're thinking about the heart this morning. We're looking this morning at a heart that is converted, a heart that's regenerated by the washing of the water of the Word. A life that Christ has changed. The product of a changed life is a new mind and a life that corresponds with it, conformed to the image of Christ. The heart established with grace. Now we're going to think a little bit about the word established. When we think about that word, we think about to confirm. Something firm, something settled. A firm resolution. Something that is, as Brother Merle's reading, founded upon the rock, established. It's like it's got its foundation there. Someone that's pressing toward the mark, the prize, the high calling of God. It's established. It's no turning back type of thing. Turning back is not an option. We're the heart established. And then the heart established with grace. And there's many meanings of that. And one study I did, I would have come up with approximately 6 or 7. But just making a little resume of the grace of God and what it means, and possibly what it means here, is the goodness, benevolence, and mercy of God. We think of that. God's goodness, His kindness, His loving kindness is great toward us, it says in Psalm 117. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. The mercy that God has toward us, His goodness, the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's part of His grace. Think about divine influence. God's influence. The sun of righteousness shining upon our hearts. The blessings of God. The refreshment of spiritual dew. Where is that blessedness when I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing dew of Jesus and His Word? That soul refreshing dew is like divine influence upon our lives. And it's reflection then upon us. The grace of God. When God, we think about God's favor, His power, His ability, and think about how that comes to us, frail and insignificant and poor though we are. And then because of the effect that the grace of God has in our lives, then it reflects in graciousness and kind words and love toward those who are close and possibly those who are farther away from us. Grace also includes the idea of God's help to us to live according to His will and to grow in His likeness. God is helping us to live the way we're supposed to live. We can't do it on our own. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus says in John 15. And then we can grow in His likeness, being conformed to the image of Christ. Become more like He is. Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Right along with that, we think of divine enablement. God helping us to be what we should be, and where we find ourselves failing or faltering, we can just say, God, help me. Help down my unbelief. Give me strength to be what I know I should be. Help me where I am weak. Think about how a person acts. Think about how a person talks. How they think. How they respond when their entire being is founded in divine goodness and the power to live according to that. And that's what we think about when we think about a heart, the heart, established with grace. This morning, I want to go through chapters 12 and 13 and just highlight a number of different characteristics that I feel compose the life that is established with grace. The heart that is established with grace. And I trust that these are, if we're children of God this morning, I trust that these things can be an inspiration to us and a blessing to us. Because we all live life as it is. And for some of us, life is not easy. In fact, for some, life is rather intense and difficult. But we're looking this morning at God's provision. First point we have this morning is out of Hebrews 12:1-2. The heart that's established with grace lays aside the weight of sin and worldliness to run the Christian race. And of course, these are very common verses. Possibly we could quote them by heart, but we'll just read them here. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we're willing to lay down the weights of sin and worldliness to run the Christian race. So the heart that is established with grace, with the eyes fixed on Jesus, with the desires of Christ controlling and motivating our earthly experience, renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty and running with patience the race set before us. And it takes patience, my friends, because sometimes the race looks long, and sometimes we feel very short-sighted, but we run with patience. Grace of God sufficient for one day at a time, and when it gets real tough, a moment at a time. Second point this morning is the heart established with grace accepts God's discipline. What God does to correct and direct us is to make us better disciples. You know, when you hear the word discipline, it brings different thoughts to our minds, probably. But just think of the root of that word. It's disciple. And think of correction. Think of direction so that we can be better disciples of Christ. That's what it's about. Better students. Better servants in God's kingdom. And the heart that's established in grace accepts God's discipline. Things that God brings into our lives to make us better disciples. And that is done in a multiplicity of ways. Sometimes it can be a word of encouragement. Sometimes it can be a word of correction, a word of admonition, a word of rebuke. And those come in different ways to us. Words of caution. Sometimes it is done by the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it comes through the reading of the Word. Sometimes as we're in prayer, God points out something that we should be working at, dealing with. Sometimes it even comes, and sometimes it's difficult when it comes from someone who loves us and cares about us enough to say something. But when God does that, it's to make us better disciples so that we can go forth and bring forth more fruit. That's what it's for. We read in verses 10 and 11, "For he hath for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness." Chapter 12, 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby." Whatever disciplines God brings into our lives, whatever corrections and directions He brings, the bottom line is for our benefit, so that we can be partakers of His holiness. "Be ye holy as I am holy," is the kingdom, as part of the kingdom mandate. Be more perfected in the image of our Father who is in heaven. Be therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. We can be partakers of His holiness and perfected in that holiness. And that also brings the peaceable fruit of righteousness. When you think about what that all means, and I don't know for sure, but the peaceable fruit of righteousness, when there's right living and godly behavior, and all God's after is that we be better disciples. Number three, the heart established with grace endeavors to maintain good relationships with others. Reading in verse 14 of chapter 12, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Going over to chapter 13, verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. You know, verse 14 is a tough verse some days. Follow peace with all men. And sometimes it's easy to forget the rest of it and holiness. And somehow there needs to be a blend in our relationships with each other to keep in mind the principle of peace and holiness, and they should work together. But just for an example, imagine you relating to or associating with a family member, a loved one, someone you care about, a neighbor, perhaps, who is, you want to live peaceably with them, but there's something in their lives that is very deviant, very different from the way of holiness. And sometimes, because of influences on our own lives, on those of our family, we need to be careful how much peace and lovey-dovey relationships we have with a person who is not holy. It takes a balance there. And sometimes it's not easy. And that's why the Bible says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably. As much as we can, reasonably, under given circumstance. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And then it says over here, to do good and to communicate. We serve a Lord and Master who in the book of Acts tells us he went about doing good. And that should characterize us today. That really should. It should be part of our day-by-day experience. Those close to us and those further away from us, we should be known as people who do good and to communicate. And that's, communicate is a big word there. It's sharing, it's helping, it is doing what we can while we can. And it says, with God, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Number four, the heart that's established in grace becomes a part of God's people and is ready to go to glory. And I'd like to read here. It is obviously the text here takes us back to Mount Sinai, and we see there a vivid word picture of how it was. But then it says in verse 22, Hebrews 12, 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And I just am impressed as I think of this morning, that as a person gives their heart to Christ, as a person becomes a new creature in Jesus, and becomes part of God's family, what all does that constitute? You become part of the church. Hopefully a local brotherhood, yes, but also you become part of the larger church. How big is the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem? We become citizens of that country. Our goal, our family, is so much bigger than just the one right here. This is our immediate church family. Some are absent this morning, but we think of it that way. But how much is that group that is beyond, the greatest, the great cloud of witnesses we read about in the beginning of chapter 12. Those who have gone on before us, those who have paid the price, who have been the disciples of Christ down through the ages, to an innumerable company of angels, the general assembly and church of the firstborn. There's meaning there that's beyond me, but the names which are written in heaven, names which are written in the book of life. How big a group of people is that? And by me and you and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord and is saved, truly saved, and repents of their sin, they can become part of that. Isn't that fascinating? Isn't that amazing? And I know that there's meaning and truth there that goes beyond what I'm able to explain. But the hearts established with grace becomes part of God's people and prepares to go to glory, to the heavenly Jerusalem, as it refers to here. We'll read about in the book of Revelation there, the bride adorned for her husband. It gives descriptions of that city, the city of the living God, and the heart that's established in the grace of God becomes part of that in some way. In spite of unworthiness, in spite of many failures and shortcomings. Number five, the heart that's established in grace wants to serve God acceptably. Hebrews 12:28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. Notice that again. The grace of God. Divine enablement. There's a kingdom out there. There's a kingdom ahead of us as the children of God this morning. It can't be moved. It's forever established. It's going to be there because God said it's there. We haven't seen it yet. Maybe at some point in your time, God has blessed you with a little glimpse of what's there. Maybe you have meditated on that. It's for us to receive. Let's have grace. Let's receive God's divine power to get there. Let's have grace. And then it says, whereby we may serve God with reverence and godly fear. The heart that's established in grace, using that grace and the divine enablement, God's divine influence on our weak, poor human efforts. And by that we can reach out and by faith accept the fact. And then as a following that we want to obey God, want to serve Him, want to give Him our life, our talents, our time, our energies, and serve Him with reverence and godly fear one day at a time. Isn't that something? It's a blessing to think about that God gives us that opportunity. Number six, the heart established in grace continues in brotherly love. And now we're into chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Let it continue. And let it continue. And down through the years, the word has said the same, but let it continue. We stand today on the 31st of May. Let it continue through June and July and August, God willing. Let it continue until we gather around the throne. Let it continue. But you know what? It's so easy for things to come up to destroy that. To destroy brotherly love. It's just a simple command of four words. Let brotherly love continue. Then it gives us some specifics. Do not be forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are bound, is bound with them, and them which suffer as adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Let brotherly love continue, and it obviously points to hospitality. Visitation. Things like that. It helps brotherly love to continue. It goes back to the point that's kind of related to what we spoke about just a bit ago about maintaining good relationships with others, peace and holiness. Doing good, communicating. It's tied right in with this. Brotherly love. And then verse 3 is something that stands out to me. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. And I don't know if you could name right now, I don't know if any of you have any acquaintance or some Christian that you know of that's behind bars for the cause of Christ. But how would we remember those that are in bonds as being bound with them? And for some of these people, at this time, their very church leaders were behind bars, were incarcerated for the cause of the gospel. And if it was somebody we knew so well, it might be easier to think about that. But it's a Bible verse that I honestly have some room to grow in, among many more. But it goes on, it's in this context of brotherly love and what God's plan is. Next one, I think this is number 7. The heart that's established with grace lives a life of moral uprightness. We see that in verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. There is a lot to be said in the scripture about moral uprightness, godly behavior when it comes to moral conduct. But out of the abundance of the heart come these things. And on that list, if I remember correctly, and I'm not looking at the verses Brother Arlen read to us this morning, but it says fornications and adulteries. It comes from the heart. But whenever our heart is established in grace, we try to be very careful about those things, that which leads to ungodliness in our moral behavior. We want to be careful. Safeguard that moral uprightness, because God will judge those who live an immoral life. God will judge them. Number 8. The heart established with grace respects God-ordained leadership. And I don't have too much to say about this except read the verses that are here. And if God has something more to tell us about that, we'll let the Spirit of God be faithful in doing what He wants to do. Hebrews 13, verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And then verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I just want to lift out a little thought out of verse 7. I'd like to just to kind of bring our thoughts to think about a specific point here. Who have spoken unto you the word of the Lord? How many of us can think of a minister of the gospel, a bishop, a person, maybe even a teacher, who taught us the ways of the Lord, and today they lie in a cemetery? They preach the word in their time. They help build the word of life, but now they're gone. How many of us can think of such of a person in our experience? They're dead and gone, but the testimony lives on. It says, remember them. His faith follows. Considering the end of their conversation. In the original meanings, that is not only those who are pastors today, but it calls us to remember those who have preached in bygone times and who have affected our lives and whose teaching and preaching has been a blessing to us. Considering the issue of their life and imitate their faith. That's the way it says it in another version, and that's also the way it says it in the Spanish language. Number 9, the last point I have this morning. The heart established with grace lives with contented thankfulness. Contented thankfulness. One of the characteristics of men in the last days is that they will be unthankful. The Bible teaches us that in another place. But here it says, and I know I've spoken about this before and recently, not going to say too much about it today. It says, verse 5, chapter 13, let your conversation, let your lifestyle be, your behavior be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now verse 15. By him therefore that is offered the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So when we think of contented thankfulness, content with such things as ye have, and with thankfulness, and day by day, living that way, by the grace of God, the grace that enables it to be done in times when it's not easy to be done, thanking God for the blessings that there are. Sometimes it's hard to see blessings in the middle of a storm, but there are blessings regardless. There still is someone who cares. There's still someone who's on our side. There's still somebody reaches out. There will be that. In the worst of situations, and the heart that's established in grace lives a life of contented thankfulness. And I don't have a point for this, but I want to read verse 18 yet. Just think of how the apostle concludes this writing. And as I think about our lives today, we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. How many of us could say this morning, pray for me so that I can have a good conscience and live honestly, openly, in the presence of God, in the presence of my brothers and sisters. I want to have a good conscience. Pray for me. I want to live honestly. I want to live with nothing hidden, no sin, no ungodliness tucked away somewhere. Pray for me. I want to live ready for the return of Christ. I want to live ready to participate in communion, if you please. Whatever. I want to be ready to give a testimony for Christ. Pray for me. Is that our desire this morning? It is my heart's desire this morning that each one of us as believers here today could experience the grace of God in our respective journeys day by day, that our entire being could be firmly based in the power of God so that we might be victorious in this, our generation. Let's kneel for prayer.